know, we've been going through the inductive Bible study method, which I love, by the way, and many use really across the world. And last week, we focused on interpretation. The week before that was observation. So it's observation, interpretation, and then application, which is what we're focusing on tonight. And I think that application is really the crucial issue. As I shared with you, it was important last week to know the meaning of Scripture because it precedes us acting. Okay, so we're going to act on what we understand Scripture is saying. That's why meaning or interpretation is so vital, is so important. But if we observe Scripture, we interpret Scripture, we know the meaning well, but we don't act upon it, we don't apply the Bible, then what are we really doing? And so we know that this is a very, very, very important topic. The Bible has a lot to say on this subject of applying Scripture. It actually shares it in many different ways. So it doesn't always say like applying the Bible, but over throughout the Scripture, you'll see it mentioned in different ways, which I'll bring up tonight. But in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 is one of the references that I was thinking about. And the Lord Jesus, after he rose from the dead and he's giving what we call the Great Commission to his disciples, he says to them, go and make disciples of all nations, which was a revelation to the Jews, all nations. It's embedded right there in the Great Commission. And baptize them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, and you need to pay attention to this, and teach them to observe or obey. The word observe is to obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age, which he's essentially saying that I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, am with you in this task and in this mission. But listen to what he said. Teach them to obey all that I commanded you, to put into practice the teachings that I delivered to you. Don't just deliver the teachings. Don't just get them to memorize what I shared with you or to know about it or to know about it even well, but really to live it out. This was written within the Great Commission. Another scripture that we've talked about is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul told Timothy that all Scripture, right, all Scripture, speaking of the Old Testament, of course, at that time, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable or it's useful for correction, for encouragement, or for rebuke and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God will be equipped for every good work. What is he saying there? He's saying all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and training and instructing and correcting so that we would be equipped to do what we've been called to do. What the Word tells us that we're called to do, we'll be equipped as we seek to apply it and not just know it. So the idea is we know to do. And we're really coming full circle tonight because as I share with you, you'll be reminded of what I began sharing with you from even the first session. You remember where we talked about how to approach the Bible. And I'll be revisiting some of these principles because when we talk about applying the Bible, it's not just about us mustering up the strength. By the way, think about how many imperatives are in Scripture. Think about how many commands are in Scripture. When you wake up in the morning tomorrow, I mean, which one do you pick to focus on? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, how do we really go about applying the Bible? What is it that we're supposed to do? I mean, the thing that we read the day before, or how does this really work? And by the way, how many times have you tried to apply the Bible with all of your might just to fall short? And so I want to acknowledge, like right up front, that we're coming full circle right back to where we started. How we approach the Bible with faith and with humility under the lordship of Jesus, recognizing that we could never live out the commands of God before we were a Christian. And now that we are a Christian, the only way that we can do what God has called us to do, which is revealed in his word, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as I talk to you about applying the Bible, what I'm not going to teach you is how to muster it up in your strength. You could never do that before, and you're never going to be able to do that on your own, which is why Jesus came, was to save us from sin, to forgive us of our sin, but also to give us the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God to be able to do what we could never do for ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. He's the comforter. He's the guide. right? He is the one that leads us into all truth. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's his fruit. And in Galatians chapter 5, it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the next question we ask is, well, then how do I walk by the Spirit? Because that should be our journey. As we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and we will see the fruit that really is born from his work and his ministry. So as I talk to you about applying the Bible, I'm very, very aware, and I want to make you aware, that I'm not speaking of doing something in our own strength. It's relying upon, depending upon God to help us to put this word into practice. I love that about the Lord. It's one of my favorite principles to teach, that whatever the word calls us to, he will give us the power to live it out. So there's no reason for us to look at the word and feel like a failure, like many of us often do. And we feel like we're going to fail before we even step out. But here's the thing, when we step out, because of who lives inside of us, he will give us what we need as we take those steps. And so we don't have to feel like a failure ahead of time. God will help us. And so those are the prayers that we're going to pray. Now, I want to, in a unique way, talk to you about applying the Bible, and not just sort of straight up, because there are a lot of principles that I could share with you. And one of them up front, before I sort of start into James chapter 1, is this, that there's one interpretation, but there's many applications. There's one interpretation, but there's many applications. And the reality is that we need to know the application from the original writer to the original reader before we can make a 21st century application. We've talked a lot about that in the interpretation portion of our class, right? Because the Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. The Bible was written from someone to someone else in a time and space and place. But it's also written for us, which is very clear in Romans, it's for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so we know that the Bible was written for us, but not necessarily to us. Has one interpretation, many applications. Now, I want to talk to you out of James chapter 1 because I think James captures the whole knowing and doing concept, which really is what applying the Bible is all about. He hits it pretty hard in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I've shared a message like this before. I'm retrofitting some principles that I've shared and even some of the aspects of that message because I think it really, really fits. So it's going to be less like I have been teaching you and more like a sermon in a sense of what I want to share. But in James chapter 1, the Bible is given a metaphor, and that metaphor is a mirror. And we're going to read that in just a moment. And we need to look in God's mirror rightly. And I think it's important, if we're going to go into this topic of how to apply the Bible, we've got to first let the Bible be applied to our own life before we seek to minister what the Bible is teaching us for other people, which can, in fact, be our tendency. We read a scripture for other people rather than let that scripture read us. The Bible is a mirror. It reflects who we are. It reflects where we are. And God wants us to look into it rightly, as we've been discovering. Now, the writer of the letter of James, which we're going to talk about, you'll see on your notes, verse 19 through 27, the writer of the letter is James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, and he's an apostle in the first century church. He's a very influential person, obviously, and he's writing to primarily Jewish believers who've been scattered beyond Palestine throughout the Roman world. And so they're scattered all throughout with persecution that's happening. And those that were receiving the letter were going through difficult times. And you can imagine, if you were a Jew and you've received Jesus, oftentimes you were ostracized, okay, because you're stepping out of traditional Judaism and now you're a messianic Jew. And so you were ostracized. Many of them were losing their jobs when they were found to be part of the way or a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. They would lose their jobs prior to violent persecution. Or sometimes, there were even in Rome, there were times where the Jews were, in fact, pushed out of Rome altogether. And so they're scattered all over. They're going through major persecution within their own Jewish community. And the Gentiles don't exactly get along with them either. And the Jews don't get along with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles don't get along with the Jews. And so they're having this kind of pressure and tension from all sides. And so James is writing them, and he's primarily calling them to a place of true spiritual maturity. The reformer Martin Luther said this about the book of James. He said that he would rather the book of James not be in the Bible. And the reason that he said that was because it didn't fit into his theology on grace. And it was his perspective that, and he even was suspect as to whether or not the book of James was valid when you read some of his earlier writings. But I think that a person who would say something like that would say it for a very important reason, and I find that there are things there that are written in there that we need all the more because of how difficult they may be. And so James sort of reads this laundry list as you go through chapter 1 through 5, where he calls these believers out on all kinds of issues of immaturity. And some of them are like hypocrisy and worldliness and pride and favoritism. I mean, how practical is that? Don't play favorites. I mean, that could preach today. Temptation, impatience, anger, slander, the misuse of riches. He goes on and on with these various issues. He calls them out on these things. But in James chapter 1 and partially in James chapter 2, he deals with this issue of what they know and how they're failing to live out what they know. See, this is what we're talking about in applying the Bible. We know, but we're not living in it. And this is our pursuit. This is what we're seeking. And it would seem that as James sort of addresses this laundry list of issues of immaturity, he calls them to the source of examination, which of course we know is the Word of God. And he calls them not just to look at it, but he calls them to look at it in a very specific way. And I would contend that he calls them to look at it with humility, which is why he uses the metaphor of a mirror. I'll read James chapter 1, verse 19. It says this. You have it on your notes as well. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves," or another translation would read, "deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person that he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty," again, the metaphor is the mirror, "and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." And other translations say, "in all that he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious," we should underline this part right here. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Wow, the power of the tongue. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, this is a very potent passage of Scripture, and I want to look at it very soberly. I want to look at it very seriously. I want to say this to you tonight. God's Word is a mirror to our soul that can bring transformation in and through us. I want to say that again. God's Word is a mirror to our soul that can bring, and I would underline can bring, transformation in and through us. I want to bring up three principles just looking at this passage, all right? This is how I want to talk about sort of application of the Bible tonight. God's mirror reveals. Now, I'm going to use the term God's mirror and the Word or the Bible interchangeably, but God's mirror reveals. That's the first thing that it does. Something that James brings up as a focal point is the way a person looks into the mirror is a key. And the way that we want to look at the Bible is humbly. Remember, we talked about this several weeks ago, that we approach the Bible with humility. And when we read the Bible, we need to let the Bible read us. And that's what a mirror does. I mean, it takes a lot of courage to stand into the bright lights of the mirror. I'm not a person that really likes the mirror. Just want you to know. I've always said something that my dad says is I don't feel like I'm ugly and I don't feel like I'm beautiful and I'm okay with that. So me and the mirror don't have much of a relationship. I sort of walk by and I say, "What's up?" and we're gone. That's pretty much how it works. But I'll tell you something about the mirror. The mirror doesn't lie. It treats everybody the exact same. Doesn't matter if you're the president or you're a peasant. Everybody is on the same level when they look into the mirror. It shows exactly what the truth is. And I would say to you that we cannot afford a false perception of ourselves. We don't want to avoid or ignore the truth or the reality of what the mirror reveals. And I want to tell you, it says in verse 21, it says, put aside, James says, put aside the wickedness and humbly receive the word that's implanted, which saves your soul. And this isn't talking about salvation necessarily in the sense that we would think of being saved from death to life or from darkness to light or from heaven to or from hell to heaven. That's not what he's meaning. He's saying, receive, humbly receive the word that's been implanted. Okay, he's talking about how to do this. Receive it, embrace it, that's been implanted, which is able to save your soul. Another way of saying it is to deliver you. The word is able to deliver you. There is power inside the seed of that word that will displace the wickedness and the filthiness and all that we once were before we knew Jesus. It will outgrow and displace those things. So receive it, receive it, receive it. You want to talk about what we need to do to apply the Bible? We've got to receive the fullness of that by faith, the truth of that, regardless of how we feel or the experience that we have right now. The word is true. The word is true. So when we look at the scriptures and it talks about love and sacrifice and commitment and integrity and honesty and forgiveness, how do we see this for ourselves? We can't let ourselves drift to look to thinking about somebody else that really needs to hear what we're reading, that really needs to hear what the preacher's preaching, that really needs to hear what I'm studying in the Bible. This really is for somebody else. Before we go to that, we've got to let it read us. We've got to let the mirror reflect the freckles and the frowns and the warts and all that's really there, no makeup included, all right? It doesn't lie. And God doesn't want us to allow any distortion, because if we distort the view that this really shows us, we won't grow. See, here's how I look at God. God is a loving Father, right? He always has our best intentions in mind. And so whenever we read the scriptures and it calls us to a place that we're not currently living, if we can admit that, that's at the point where we actually begin to take steps and grow into what I call fullness in Christ. Everybody here admits that we're not everything that we ought to be. We're not everything that God has called us to be just yet. But we are, in fact, called to a higher place than we are right now. And in order to grow into that place, we've got to know where we are and the steps that we're taking. You don't need to know 50 steps. Just one would be fine. Often people come to me and they say, will you pray for me? And I say, absolutely. And I want to know like my destiny. I want to know what God has called me to. Like this lofty thing that's so far out there, you wouldn't even know how to take your first step. And so as I pray with people, here's one practical thing that I do as a pastor. Just very, very practical. God, would you give this person their next step? I don't know about 10 years from now, Lord, but I know that if they knew what they needed to do next, it would help them. Wouldn't it help you just to know your next step for your growth in Christ? That's really what we need, and to not get distracted. But are you reading the word or letting the word read you? The mirror reflects. Are you seeing yourself rightly? Are you humble? Are you honest as you look into Scripture? See, again, we've been studying it. We've been learning how to study it, but we've got to let it study us as we seek to apply it, right? And so I just have a funny illustration. I think there's a couple ways that we can look into the mirror. There's a couple ways that we can look into the mirror. I want to bring up three ways. And the first one, as James puts it, is we can look intently with humility, allowing it to read us and reveal truth in order to change us as we partner with God, as we agree with what God has for us. And I like to talk about it like a real mirror, right? And so this is what God wants us to do. You gotta just step into the bright lights. And there's some brightness coming down on me right here. Well, you know, just kind of look at that. Some of you might like the mirror a little too much. That's not what we're talking about, baby. You know what I'm saying. So we need to look into the mirror like a real mirror. It reflects what it reflects, shows what it shows, it speaks the truth. But I have this weird idea that sometimes, and you're welcome. You're welcome here. So, all right. Appreciate that. Wife, what we do, you get a good look, what we do is we look into the mirror and we think of ourselves in the Photoshop version. You understand what I'm saying? And what ends up happening is like, okay, there was a time, I remember we were at Martha Lake, and And this was Photoshopped. We got to take, like on the iPhone, you get to take like 10 pictures, and no, nobody does this. Nobody goes through and deletes all 9 and gets the perfect one. You get to take many shots. You get to pose. You get to Photoshop. You get to go through all of that. And you can think of yourself however you want to when you read the Word, and it can deceive us because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We remember what things were like. I can remember a time in my life when I was fasting and praying all the time. And so then when I read the scriptures on fasting, I automatically think, oh yeah, I've fasted. Oh yeah, I'm a fasting person. But when the Bible's calling me into a place further than where I am, it's not reflecting on where I was, it's reflecting on where I am. And the Lord calls me into today, he calls me into partnering with him today and agreeing with him today. And I can't let this false perception lie to me and say, well, I used to be this. And we're looking back to yesteryear instead of expecting God to move in us today. It's a distortion. It can be a distortion. And the other one is of course, this. We're all guilty of this. We can look into God's mirror, and instead of being a mirror, it's a window. And so when I look at Scripture, I see Scripture through the lens of seeing you. When I think of what God wants to do, I don't let it reflect me. I see what God wants to do in Brad and Steve, and I see what God wants to do in Nate. And that's kind of how I think. You know, that's the way that I'm predisposed. And you know, Jesus sort of says something about that, doesn't he? This is what he says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Do not judge." And this is a very popular verse, in case you've never heard this. Most non-Christians know this one. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." You sort of take a breath right there. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own'? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly so that you can take the speck out of your brother's eye." Essentially, the principle is this: before we help others, we need to let that same word be applied to us. And this is what I'm saying. When we think of applying the Bible, we've got to let God speak clearly and honestly in our lives so we truly can grow. And then we'll see clearly so that we can truly help other people and take those specks out of their eyes, and they'll see clearly as well. To me, it's amazing how people use this verse. They use this, "Don't judge me." It's just a total wrong understanding. What he's saying is don't label people with a sense of finality. I like to say it this way, that if my son lies to me, right, he lied. So if my son were to, I said, "Judah, you lied," and he were to say, "Don't judge me," it would be a wrong verse for him to use. Jesus isn't teaching us that we can't call a spade a spade. What he's saying is we can't take that behavior and make it a banner or a heading over somebody's life. It cannot become an identity for that person. We do not have the right to label people with a sense of finality, and so forever, you're a liar to me. Because in family, when we wake up in the morning, yes, you lied, and there's consequences for that lie, but you're not a liar. You're my son. And that's how God treats us. You're not a liar. You're my son. And so that's what it's saying. Don't judge with a sense of finality. Don't label people. You don't have the right to do that. Only God has the right to do that. But you have to deal with behavior. Hello. If you're a parent, you have to deal with, and that's not what he's talking about. There's a big difference. So when you say, "Don't judge me," usually you need to be judged for your behavior, just not for your identity. Big difference. Amen? But the point that Jesus makes in this passage is not that we would abstain just from judging people. It's that we would allow the word that we want other people to hear to first address us. He says, first take the log out of your eye, then you'll see clearly. And then when you see clearly, then you can actually help other people. Jesus wants us to help other people. And the first way that we do that is let the Word of God speak honestly and openly and truthfully to us. Let it address and penetrate our lives. And then we'll become useful and effective so that we can help other people do the exact same thing. So we want to apply the Bible. And the first thing is become humble, because the Word reveals. The Word reveals. The second thing is God's mere demands. God's mere demands. James tells us that God's mere demands a response. The first response is humility. We just shared that. But in order to be an effectual doer of the word, we need to be an effectual hearer of the word as well. We've shared that many, many times over the last several weeks. as we hear rightly, we need to respond well to what we see. And I think there are two biblical responses. And I want to say this to you. There is a right way to respond to the word. There is a right way to respond to the word. The whole I don't know concept is illegal because the Bible teaches us how to respond. When the word speaks to us about something in our life, maybe there's a sin in our life or there's something that we're doing we shouldn't be doing. When it speaks to us about that and it shows us that that's not what God has for our life, then we need to step into what's called repentance. And we turn from that sin and we turn towards Jesus and we ask him for the power to live new and to live different. And Jesus says, yes. But repentance is vital. And one of the things that is discouraging to me, especially as a pastor or a preacher, is that we stop talking about repentance because we don't want people to get offended. Friend, listen. It's not about people getting offended. It's about people living a life-giving relationship with God. And without repentance, you won't have that. You can't have that. You can't live in all kinds of sin and have some kind of great relationship with God. The Bible says there's no shifting of shadow in him. There's no darkness in God. You can't hide from God. Adam and Eve tried to do that. You remember when they sinned and they went behind the bushes and God comes walking through the garden and says, Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking for like GPS location. He knew where they were, but he wanted them to see where they were. He knows they're hiding behind the bushes. He knows they got new clothes on, you know, like he wouldn't know. But he wanted them to see because clearly they didn't realize where they were. They're hiding, and that's just absurd. To be hiding from God is absurd. We need to come out into the light to the one that loves us. See, they misunderstood the character of God. Friend, when we sin, the last thing we ought to do is run from God. We need to run toward God. He's the only one that can deal with our sin in a way where we can be delivered of it. He's the only one. There's nothing that we can do. No coping mechanism, no drug, no alcohol, no sexual experience can do anything to change us. Only Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit can change us as we repent from our sin. And we say, God, there's more than what I'm living in. There's more than how I'm acting right now, and I need your power to live in that. Repentance. Turning from and turning toward and receiving the grace to live new. That's the first biblical response. God's word demands a response. The second biblical response is faith. It's faith. A lot of times we look at the word and we think, I will never be able to live up to that. And we think in terms of failure, like, I can't do that. You're right. You can't, but he can. It's not about us, like I said, mustering something up. Our first response is ask God to change us. You say, I don't know how I can be that. I don't know how I can do that. Friend, here, I'm going to tell you the secret. I'm going to tell you the secret right now. You don't even have to write this down. I guarantee you, you won't forget it. Ask God to help you change. If you don't pray about it, if you don't ask, you don't have. He is the only one that gives. He is the one that has the supply. We don't have it. Clearly, we've lived that out and proved it ourselves. One of the things that my wife and I have done when we've talked about those moments where you talk about, how can I be a better husband and how could I be a better wife? And you have those moments where you bring up some of the things. And fortunately, they haven't been like monumental, but we have some things at times. And we need to do maintenance. We need to do checkups. How are you doing? How are you doing? What can I do to serve you better, or how can I be a better husband, or what adjustments do I need to make? And there are times where she'll bring correction to me, and I'll bring correction to her. And in our relationship, one of the things that we've, I think, finally hit, and we realize that just me telling my wife, or just my wife telling me about something that I do or something she does that isn't the way that it should be or the way that it ought to be, it's not enough for me to change my behavior. Do you understand what I'm saying? Awareness is the first step of deliverance, but it is not deliverance itself. That's why it's absurd for us to think that just because we know we ought to not do something, that somehow that's going to automatically change our behavior. Friend, you know that doesn't work. And we don't do that to your kids, please. Well, I told you not to do that. The best thing that we can do with our kids is lead them to the Lord Jesus and pray and ask God to help change them. Because one day they're not going to be coming to you as mom and mommy and daddy. They're actually going to have their own relationship with God and know how to be changed from the inside out as well. And so with our children, we do the exact same thing. So when we bring correction to each other or our kids, one of the things I tell my kids as well is that I don't expect you to change this about yourself overnight. And my son, I even tell my son, I go, Judah, how do we change? And he goes, ask God. But you know what? God's his real father. I get to be his earthly father, and that's a privilege. But God's his father. And one of my jobs is to shepherd him to a place where I am actually getting out of the way so that God can be his father. And my job is to teach him how it really works, because I know it doesn't work by just me telling you what you need to do differently. That's part of it. I'm not saying we would dismiss that to one another, but I want to say this to you in the terms of applying scripture, that the scripture speaks to our life and it calls us higher than we are all the time. If you read the Bible every day, you're called higher every day. I mean, and if you don't know that, you need to go back to the point one we just made. God's word reveals. Humbly, you come to the word and you go, oh man, and instead of going like, I'm a failure and I can't live up to that, you just, in faith, you say, God, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. That this is a good word for me and you've given me the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I put my faith in you that you wouldn't tell me to do something that was impossible for me to do without partnership. That you wouldn't actually say, Ben, do this so that I would fall short. Knowing that as we're living under the lordship of Jesus, we have his spirit to help us. I was with a friend some time ago. They may or may not be in the building at this moment. But I want to bring up this point because it's really interesting. And we were driving, and all of a sudden, something came out of my mouth. And I don't know why, to this day, why I said it. It was just something that all of a sudden, we're on a road trip, and I just said, hey, do you tithe? And I just don't make it a habit to talk about money with everybody, because it's such a sticky subject. But I don't, you know, I've been given since I was 19, and quite frankly, I'm so comfortable with it. I don't want your money, you understand? This isn't a plea for your money, because I'm not taking an offering, so I feel really comfortable. But I say, hey, do you tithe? And I just assumed they did, and they said no. And I said, well, you got to do that. You know, and then I gave this 15-minute overview of biblical giving, you know. And people, oh, the tithing's not for the New Testament. It's like, just whatever, you know. And I see people that talk like that, and they don't give anything, you know. And at the end of the day, you know what Jesus said? Listen to what the scripture says. Jesus said, listen, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen to me. This is Jesus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question is, where's your heart? Look where your treasure is. Where do we spend our money, our time, talent, and treasure? That is where our heart is. You can't get out of that. Don't try. And we can walk away, oh, I don't like that preacher, but it's the truth of God. And it demands a response. And we don't want to walk away and just be like, well, it's, you know, I got more month than I got money and it's kind of tight. Trust the word of God. I've been doing it since I was 19 years old and God has always provided for me and my family. There are times I had no idea what we were going to do or how we were going to make a living. And God provided for us. We did what we had to do and God made up the difference. But I never held back. And I'm telling you that his way is the right way. It's always the truth. But when you're on this side of the fence and you've not tasted and you've not tried and you've not attempted and you're not there, you know, you automatically say you can't do it. Isn't that what we do? Whether it's money or it's relationships or, you know, people, we use this and I'm okay. Like, I get the fact that, like, we want community, but I'm an introvert, you know. We have these labels and we have these reasons why we can't respond. Just throw that stuff, you know, just do what the Bible says, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's outside of your nature, even if it's not normal to you, respond to the word and God will meet you. Isn't that true? God will meet us. See, we've got to believe that over how we feel. Feelings are very real, but they're not always right. They're not always right. They lie to us. It causes us to kind of settle back, you know. We don't want to be a couch Christian. It's just not good. It's not what we're called to. So God's mirror demands. And the last one is God's mirror transforms. In verse 25, James says, whoever looks into the mirror and abides by it will be blessed in all that he does. And the more we humbly look into the mirror, we'll see Jesus. Here's the interesting thing. When we look into the word, we see who Jesus is, we see who Jesus is like, and we know that Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus came and revealed the Father to us. You want to know the Father? Look at Jesus. That's what he was saying. And so when we look at Jesus and we see the scriptures that actually call us to be like Christ, I want to give you a vision tonight. That when we read the Bible, we're not about morality in the sense that we're just trying to be better. We got to get over that. You and I are not just trying to be better than we were yesterday. That's not our goal in applying scripture. That's not our goal in walking like Jesus. Our goal is to be like Jesus. I don't want to be a good husband. I want to be a Christ-like husband. I don't want to be a good father. I want to be a Christ-like dad. I don't want to be a good pastor. I want to be a Christ-like pastor. And whatever we do and whatever we are in life, that is our goal. And you know what? If that's our goal, every day is another step towards the very thing that we know we're called to. And it never gets old, and you never achieve it, and you never make it. You never get to that place where you're finally, oh man, I am on the greener grass. You're on a journey. We're on a journey with Jesus to be like him, to look like him, to act like him, to respond like him. He was the representation of what we're to become and what we're to be like. God had to come into human flesh and show us the way. He came to save us. He came to forgive us, but he also came to be a model to us of humanity rightly related to God in relationship with the Father, that it can be done, and this is what it looks like. God's mirror transforms us. You know, there's power in the seed of God's word as we abide by it, as we remain in it. This is what Jesus would say in John chapter 15 when he talked about the vine and the branches. He would talk about abiding in him, remaining in him, and as we do that, we're transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. It's the last, second to last verse I'll use. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And he's giving a contrast to the ministry of Moses, that Moses didn't have what we have in Christ. That Moses, as awesome as it is when you read about Moses going up on the mountain and the glory of God would shine on him to the point when he would come down from the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face because the Israelites couldn't handle the glory that was shining off of him. And what Paul's saying is that we have something greater than Moses had. And it's from the inside out that we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That as we behold him, we become like him. Look at Jesus. As we behold him, we become like him. As we look into God's mirror and we abide by what it says, we remain in what it says and stay dependent on the Spirit to become like the Savior, the one that we're following, we'll grow, the Bible says, from glory to glory, from one place to another. And I think the reason that we don't look more like Christ and bring the life of Christ is because we stop looking in the mirror, and we stop looking in the mirror with humility. You know, that's what happens to a lot of us. Let's be really, really honest for a second. The truth is that we settle back. That's the tendency of the human condition, is just to settle back. And the Lord's constantly trying to get us out of our comfort zone and into our growth zone, right? You can't grow by doing the same thing the same way and not changing anything. It won't work. The same old will be the same old. And then you'll just get old and be the same. I can't say that another time, so I hope you pack that one away. Yeah, the pastor said it's the same old, and the old and the same. Huh? Sounds like a great class. Praise the Lord. We are being transformed, okay? And the part that we play in the process of transformation isn't just waking up in the morning, but it's abiding in Christ. As we remain connected to the Lord Jesus in relationship to him, abiding in his word, and staying humble before him, asking him, just change me, Lord. Make me into the person that you want me to be. Help me to become more like Jesus. Help me to be more forgiving, loving, life-giving, surrendered. We sing the songs, you know, abandon yourself. Let me just plea with you for a minute. Can I do that? Can I plea with you as I would plea with myself? Abandon yourself to God. Don't hold back, whatever it might be. And these little steps are big steps. Even raising our hands in worship, as much as those things can be a show, those can be total surrender to God. Those things can be massive before the eyes of the Lord. When he looks on the inside of our heart, sure they can be show. Sure they can be fake and we can make a show happen. But God is doing a lot more than that. And as we take a step is a step. And God honors that step. And he produces something even greater than we might realize as we take those steps. I've seen it. You've seen it. We know that it happens. But we just need to keep stepping. We need to keep stepping and stop feeling like a failure, and stop having an inferiority complex. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Christ who lives through me as I yield my life to him. By the power of the Spirit, Christ will come through me and change the world. You know, revival will come to the world because of the life of Christ. Not because I'm a little bit of a better Christian tomorrow. It's letting Jesus come through me. It's letting Jesus come through me. That's what it's about. And he's going to do it in inconvenient. Somebody's going to be messing with you, you know, at your job, the place that you go all the time. And you're going to get frazzled. And the Lord's going to say, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to forgive. And yes, I mean, sometimes we get stepped on and sometimes we get stomped on and sometimes we get slapped. Those things do happen. I'm not saying I lack compassion for that. Listen, and I've had people say, well, it's easy for you to say, really? Thank you for saying that. I appreciate that. It's just the Christian life is easy for me. It's not easy for me. It's the same for me that it is for you, that we, all of us together, have to take steps in the right direction to become more like Christ. And we're put to the test all the time. Somebody will offend us, and we need to forgive them. Somebody will be unlovely, and yet we have to love them. The Bible says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And the litmus test is always that when we're tested, are we praying for people? And if we're not, then we're going to stay in our frustration. But we can be changed dramatically by these situations in our life. God is doing something inside of us, is what I'm saying. God is doing something inside of us, and it's massive. It's to reveal Christ through us. He's transforming us from glory to glory through the life of Christ, the power of the Spirit. So God's word transforms. And I want to say to you, I know this is a way of talking about the application of Scripture, but the application of Scripture comes through our humility. We've got to humble ourselves to the Bible so that we can really see what we need to see. Without humility, we won't see rightly. We just won't. We will look in the word like it's a window, or we'll look in the word and think, you know, I'm doing pretty good, and we'll live in the land of good enough instead of the land of growing up, right? And the other thing I would say to you about applying Scripture is you've got to see God the right way. Every time I look in the word, I'm telling you, and I'm not living in something that it's calling me to, I never feel down. I just don't. I've never, listen, 17 years I've been walking with Jesus. I don't ever feel condemned by anything Scripture tells me. Nothing, ever. I never do, because I know how God really is. I know what he's like. I know what he's like. Every warning is for my good. Every encouragement is for my good. Every promise is for my good. Every difficult statement that Jesus made is for my good. He's a good father. He really is. And I know that he gives me all that I need to be the follower that he wants me to be. I know that. And I know that when I speak to people. So I'm highly exhortational, but I am so passionately knowing that God is behind us, enabling us, empowering us to do just that. It's what drives my passion to say what I say and say the way that I say it. So don't misunderstand it. I'm in the throes of the fire like everyone else. But to me, it's not a sermon. It's a life. It's a life lived before God. So humility. And then the other thing is asking God to change us. When we see what we need to see, when the mirror reflects honestly and openly, we ask God to change us. Listen, hear this principle. We can't think for a second that we're going to change just because we know we need to change. And we can't think for a second that we're going to change just because we felt guilty about something we did. We change because we come before God and we walk in the light and we ask him to do what we could never do. And we begin to take steps, one after another, and God will help us. God will meet us. And then we have faith. We put our faith in the word, even if it's not our experience. That's what we do. I want to live in faith, and I want to die in faith. And there's a lot of what ifs. Well, what if? I'm still going to live in faith, and I'm going to die in faith. And I'm going to do my best. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm okay with that. Some may not be okay. I'm okay with that. And I strongly persuade you to come where I am on that. It's not a call to perfection. It's a call to growing, changing, and walking in Christ. It's a privilege and an honor. It's the way I see it. Application. And the last thing I want to share with you is this. Isaiah 66, verse 1, it's one of my favorite verses. I've been quoting it for the majority of my Christian life. It is something that the Lord put in my heart a long, long time ago, at least for me, half of my life ago. And it says this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you can build for me? And where is a place that I might rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." And when you read this passage, it's very interesting. The Father is saying through Isaiah the prophet, he's saying, listen, you cannot impress me. There is nothing you can do. He says, look it. What will you do for me? What will you build for me? What house can you make that's going to impress me? He says, my hand made all these things. He's talking about the mountains. He's talking about the sun and the stars and the moon. He's saying, what can you do to impress me? There's nothing. But he says this, but to this one will I look. My gaze, God's gaze, is drawn towards a person that is humble, that's contrite, and listen, trembles at his word. Somebody that when they hear the word, somebody, they take it seriously. It's not a joke to them. They're humble and they receive the word openly, honestly. The kind of people that God's gaze is drawn towards. Humble people. That's what he says. The secret is right there. How do I change? How do I grow? How do I apply the Bible? Become people that tremble at the word of God. And I don't mean tremble in fear, but tremble in awe. Tremble in awe, tremble with faith, loving and knowing and walking after this God. That's what he's talking about. Humble ourselves before God. I think that's the key. That's the key. It's humility.